Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, it's good to be with you guys. There's a lot of stuff going on. If you doubt that, just look through your announcement page and see all the stuff that has happened already, the stuff that's coming up. There are opportunities there to pray, folks. Lots of opportunities to pray. We are a body, and that's what this series is. The series is about the body, and if you missed last week's kind of intro message, I would encourage you to go back and pick it up and hear it, because it's important truth. It's stuff that we all need to know, we all need to have applied in our life. Now, here's the thing when you study the body. Anytime you study the body, and this is kind of our mantra, if you will, for this whole series. It's not about information, or it's less about information, and it's even less about motivation. What we want, what God wants as He introduces us to this concept of the body, is He wants mobilization, which means if we come to the end of this series here in 8 weeks or whenever it is that we come to the end of this series, and we are not more mobilized as a people, then somebody ain't been listening. God's truth doesn't return void, right? And so the point of God giving us this truth, and God gave the theme verse that we have for this series out of 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, you might want to look at it. God literally says, for just as the body is what? One, from the very beginning, as He's talking about spiritual gifts and ministries and motivations and effects and all the things that He's going to talk about through this. He says there are many of these things, but there is one body. So just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, many as they are, constitute but one body, the emphasis is always on the one, not the many. The emphasis is on unity and harmony and holiness, not on individuality. We come from a family that has seen the wonder of what medicine can do with a transplant. Many of you guys know my dad had a kidney transplant several years ago, and it was absolutely revolutionary, one of the coolest things I've ever been a part of in my life. We were in the waiting room waiting for him to be taken back to surgery. I'm standing there with my dad, and I'm praying over him and praying over the doctors and the OR and all the things that you pray for during that time. And Dr. Helfrich walks back with an igloo cooler. He is holding an igloo cooler in his hand. And my dad looks down and says, is that it? And he goes, yeah, you want to hold it? And my dad went, yeah. And I was like, oh, this is too cool. I don't get grossed out. I just get right in the middle of it, you know? And so there in this bag is the kidney that 10 minutes ago was in a body. And he takes it out, and my dad holds it, and we prayed over the kidney. And it was so cool. 2 hours later, the doctor comes out to give us a progress report and says, okay, it's in. And that thing worked like a champ till the day he did not die from kidney problems. He died from something else. And it was so cool to be a part of that. But let me tell you something. If Doc Helfrich had left that kidney in that saline bag overnight and walked away from it, chances are in the morning it would have been dead without the body, right? And so just as the body has many parts, the point is that those parts need to be integrated into the body. And so the point of this series is mobilization, that you be a part of the body and that you be active and integral within the body. It's about mobilization first. So let us not forget that as we move on. Which prompted us last week to constantly ask this question, am I a part of the 20% or a part of the 80%? Remember, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church. 20% of the people give 80% of the funding in a church. My question to you last week and this morning comes back to, listen, if it's about mobilization, where are you? Are you in the 20 or are you in the 80? God wants you in the 20. So hashtag be a part of the 20, okay? And that will continue to be a motivation for us as we move forward. Now, there are two things that are absolutely essential for anybody to be healthy and for a body to work the way it's supposed to work. And those two things are holiness and harmony, or holiness and unity. We're going to brush back and forth across the holiness issue in this series all the time, but that's not really our focus. The focus is on unity, and we use that passage out of Philippians 2, which is a parallel to 1 Corinthians 12, which is a parallel to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to nest today as a part of our talk. But Philippians 2 says, make my joy complete by being of what? Go ahead, say it. The same mind. And maintaining what? The same love. And what else? United in spirit. And what else? Intent on one purpose. That is a message, that is an admonition to unity. And I would submit to you, particularly in the Western church, but one of the main problems that the church worldwide experiences today is that in this day of interconnectivity, we are probably less or more poorly connected than in any other point in our time. We see ourselves as islands or isolated. And God intends that within a local church and within the church corporate, that we have a sense of being together as a part of this, of being in this together. We are no longer nations, primarily, the scripture says. We are a body. And so we are to be of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit and of one purpose. We need to strive and let that be forefront in our minds. So just as unity is a sign of a church's health, it's a sign that a church is very healthy. Remember that anybody, whether it be a church, an individual, or whatever, anybody is not infected all at once. You don't just all of a sudden show up with some dread disease. It starts, it's small in a few places with a few cells, and eventually spreads to the entire body. And so I would ask you to remember this, that diversity is not the enemy of unity. That we are many, that's not a problem. That's design. What's a problem is when we who are many become divided. Divisiveness is the great enemy of unity. Ministry against ministry, person against person, faction against faction, race against race, whatever, however we kind of array ourselves, that's the problem. And so we know that just as a body can get infected by contagions, so can the body of Christ. And so this week and next week, here's what we're going to do. The notes you have this week are good for next week too. We're going to do the front half this week, the back half next week, and the application is essentially the same. But there are at least 10 contagions that lead to this divisiveness. Today we're going to talk about three. And so as we kind of move into that, I want you to kind of get in that framework. Here in the United States of America, we have a really great organization that does great work called the Centers for Disease Control. You see them referenced on movies when we've got some plague that's about to take out the nation or the world. You read about them from time to time when something shows up that we don't know about. We hear a lot about them this time of year because Zika virus is about to hit as the mosquito population escalates and all that kind of stuff. Did you know that in 1950, the CDC tells us that there were over 120,000 cases of pertussis, or whooping cough, in the United States alone? That in 2015, 65 years later, there were only 20,000 cases. Why? Because people are working, they are efforting to make sure that that's not going to be a problem, right? Did you know that in 1950, there were over 319,000 cases of rubella or measles reported? And that in 2016, 66 years later, in the United States, there were only 70 reported cases as far as we know. It's amazing the work that these people, that scientists, that doctors, that people like you who are saying, listen, we need to understand what we can do to make sure that this doesn't infect us, this isn't a problem, do. In 1950, there were over 33,000 cases of polio. In 2016, there were none that originated in the United States. In fact, there are only 10 nations in the world where polio exists at this time. And it comes down to people efforting. Listen, bodies get infected. That's a part of the fallenness of sin. All right, if you want to blame it on somebody, don't blame it on God. Blame it on Satan. Blame it on Adam and Eve, and blame it on your own sin and your own fallenness, because disease doesn't exist apart from sin. And so bodies get infected, but doctors and scientists and families and mommies are constantly working. Daddies, you too, but mommies are really vigilant about this. Are constantly working to prevent infection or to treat illnesses, right? And so we as the body of Christ need to have that same kind of vigilance. So fast forward to Ephesians 4, and if you want to find that in your copy of the text, your copy of the Bible, that would be a good time to do that. Because we're going to nest here for the rest of the morning. The theme for Ephesians 4 is unity. That the church be the church, that the church be together. Ephesians 4 is about promoting unity within the church. Three things I want to say about unity. Number one, that unity is God's desire. All right? That's too big a wording for you. Let me put it this way. God wants this. God wants this to be important to you, so you need to want it too. And the desire of God within the church is for unity. That's what Philippians 2 was saying. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, and on and on and on. Listen to what he says in verse 3. It's a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 12 to Philippians 2. Being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I've highlighted preserve the unity of the spirit. Don't think that that's the only important part of that passage, because the second part is just as important. In the bond of peace. You can have enforced unity, much like the Soviet Union did for 70 years over in the Eastern Bloc in Europe. They made people that were radically diverse and different ethnicities and nations and people that hated each other get along for 70 years, or else the Russian government would come in and crush them. But as soon as there was a weakening up in Moscow, all of a sudden, all of those ethnicities, all those nations splintered, didn't they? That's why you see what you see over in Eastern Europe to this day. That's not the kind of unity God's talking about. He says, listen, preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Be knit together. Be peace-seeking people, not individual-seeking people. Listen, the only time that people really begin to think individually is when they are threatened or when they feel insecure or scared. Once they feel like things are going bad, then all of a sudden they turn to self-preservation. If you trust the Lord, if you're recognizing, listen, we're the body, He's the head, then that opens the door for us to say, okay, we can be united because God's got this. And I would tell you that when you see a church that is splintered, when you see denominations or the church in corporate even that is splintered and factioned out, that's a sign not that they don't trust one another. That's a sign that they don't trust God. And the word he uses here for diligent is a great word. It means to run there as fast as you can. Get to the place where you are preserving the unity as fast as you can. Don't be an island. Don't be holding back. Don't be standing off saying, nope, I'm not coming to the table. If you do, you violate God's desire for unity in the church. It literally means diligent does run to the task of unity in the bond of peace. So desire, the desire of God is for unity within the church. It's also the design of the church. Listen to what he says the next verse in Ephesians 4. For there is one body and there is one spirit. Just as you've been called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now let me just say something about this verse. This is a timeout, okay? I'll give you a TO right here. One of the things that affects divisiveness in the church, one of the divisive elements in the church, is when you get people that try to say, well, I have this and you don't. I have this ability or this gift or this ministry and you don't. Or somebody else looks up and says, well, I want to be that, but I'm this and I'm not satisfied with this. I want to be that. I want you to notice something here. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, One baptism, one God. What is the design? Wouldn't you say it was one? It's kind of a redundant question. I get it. But one of the things you see, particularly when we move into the area of spiritual giftedness, and I want to address this, because some of you guys come from theology, some of you guys have been influenced as I was from theologies that said, listen, if you don't evidence this particular spiritual gift, then you are kind of a have-not in regard to the spirit and spiritual things. You kind of got left out. You're kind of a second-rate believer. Listen, I want you to see something very, very certain here in this passage, and it comes in verse 5. Where he's saying there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Listen, folks, there is not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, you've got to square with Ephesians 4:5. There is one baptism, and it is the one where you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, period. In fact, remember from last week, Romans 8 reminded us that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. Because it's the Spirit that brings forgiveness, it's the Spirit that brings life, it's the Spirit that comes to indwell your life. There is no second giving of the Holy Spirit. There is just you yielding to the Holy Spirit and being able to respond and walk with God. But there is no second baptism, period. That's bad theology, if you've been told that, as I was. And so as we move together through this idea of spiritual things and spiritual gifts, remember, you got the same spirit as the next guy. You're not a have-not. You are just as much as a have as the guy who has, as the next guy. You didn't get cheated. You didn't get gypped. God didn't give you something, and you don't have to have a specific gift to be validated as a believer or a super believer, period. Ephesians 4:5 nails it. And there's no other way to read it. It is what it is. So God's design is unity. Not haves and have-nots. Not part A, part B. Not JV and varsity. You are what you are, a body. The third thing is this. The body is accentuated by diversity. Listen to what it says in the Phillips, J.B. Phillips translation of verses 15 and 16, Ephesians 4. But we are meant to grow up in every way into Christ the head, for it is from the head that the whole body, as a harmonious structure knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of the individual parts. Now stop right there. This is the verse that's on the front of your notes, and I've highlighted that part in yellow. See that? I did that for a reason, obviously, but I want you to see something. How does the body grow? Go ahead, you can state the obvious. What does it say? By the proper functioning of the individual parts. Here's what this means, that if you're a part of the body and you are non-functioning or misfunctioning, guess what you do? You stunt the growth of the body. When people look around and say, why don't churches grow? The answer is really simple. Because somebody or some people within the body aren't operating, aren't functioning properly. Because if they were, guess what? The church would grow. The body grows by the proper functioning of the individual part. So here's the individual component for us. And so as we move forward today, there are three things, three contagions we want to talk about in the next 10 or 15 minutes, okay? Can you stay with me that long? You good? We're going to talk about three of them, and they're listed on the front page of your notes. The first one is worldliness. The idea of thinking like, of acting like, of looking like, of really kind of adopting the habits, the practices, the mindsets of the culture or the world around you. This is what Paul writes to them. He says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord. So this is the Lord's words. He wants to make sure you know that. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now let me break down some of the vocabulary there. To walk means to live and to act. That's all it means. So no longer live and act, he's saying. The second term that I want you to get is the term Gentiles. Because sometimes we lose that. This is not talking about nations. The word is ethne in the Greek. It's the word we use to get our term ethnic or ethnicities. He's not talking about nationalities. He's talking about the way different peoples and groups of people act. It's really good because even within a nation, you have multiple ethnicities, don't you? You have all this melting pot of stuff. The United States is known as the melting pot of the world, right? Because everybody comes here to try to make their dream or whatever. We are a melting pot. One of the things you see in large cities and metropolitan places all around the world, it's a melting pot. Weirdest thing in the world is to walk down the street in Hamburg, Germany, and hear Arabic being spoken all around you when you're down on Steindom, wherever you guys are. You hear that happen because there is a huge Arabic population that's kind of centralized, and that they plan 9/11 in a mosque right down there. And so there's that, and you know that's going on, but you can hear all kinds of languages from all kinds of nations. And what Paul is saying is here, listen, he's not saying it's a nationality thing or a nation versus nation thing. He's saying, listen, you don't think like anybody else in the world. You need to act like believers. You are called out. He said in the futility, he said their lifestyle is futility. The futility of their mind. And the word for futility means that it's empty. That it really has no point. It has a lack of use. A lack of usability, if you'll let me use that terminology. He said there is no point for a believer trying to live and act and walk like that. That means as you are inundated with this influx of ideologies from media, from politics, from the news, from all sorts of cultural influences like entertainment and all those kind of things, that you cannot live and think and act like that or you will be absolutely useless. You've got to live and act and think differently. I like the way the paraphrase of Ephesians 4 in the Living, the Old Living Bible says. It says, let me say this then. Speaking for the Lord, live no longer like the unsaved, for they are blinded and confused. That can happen to believers, or else he wouldn't have said it. People who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit can follow this kind of thinking, this kind of behavior, this kind of actions. So he says, don't. Don't let that be your mark. Don't let that be who you are. He goes on to say, their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and they have hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. They have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. Does that not sound like current culture to you? I'm sure everybody and every time has said that, by the way. Because we all feel that. But man, if there was a culture, there was a time that is marked by these things, this is it. And so he says, don't be marked as a believer by worldliness. There is a box there on your notes with seven things. Seven things that kind of tell you, okay, how do I know if I'm really adopting a worldly mindset? Well, number one is darkness. Rather than living in the light and living out the light, you kind of exist in that kind of world, that kind of cultural darkness. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4 says. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe so that they are unable to see the what? To see the light of the gospel. So they begin to kind of say, listen, the gospel is not important. They are unable to see the shining that is on them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. They are dark. They have a darkened mind. A second mark of worldliness is spiritual unawareness. Just a general obliviousness to what spiritually is going on around you. Let me ask you something. Are you a lot of really, really practical people struggle with the idea of understanding the spiritual ramifications of things. If you're one of those real practical people, God love you. I love being around you guys. I like people that are bottom line. What can we do to make this work? But don't miss what's going on behind the scenes. Don't miss the spiritual element of this. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians 4, Paul does, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. And that word ignorance, literally, it's a word we use to get our word agnostic. And it literally means just to not know, just to not be aware. And the implication is because you've ignored it, you have chosen just, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to focus on just what I can see and touch and taste and you know, use my senses to deal with. And Paul says, listen, they are unaware. A mark of worldliness is an unawareness of spiritual things. A third thing is that it leads to is a hard heart. It's a great word. It's a word that we use to mean petrify. And it's a process. It's a process of ossification or progressive fossilizing. While you're alive, you've just ignored it and put it out of your mind and not thought about it, refused to consider it, pushed it away to the point that you just become hard to it. You know people like that. Maybe you sense that in your own heart today. Maybe that's something you need to pray through. Lord, am I fossilizing in my heart before my time? To be progressively turning to stone, a hard heart, which leads to the fourth thing, which is a callousness toward the moving and the working of God. It says in verse 19, having become callous, there's the term, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Man, as I was healing up from the knee surgery and the heart surgery and all that stuff, I haven't been able to just jump up and run the way I want to. And I've used walkers and I've used canes and I've grabbed anything I can grab to pull myself up. Some of you guys have been through that and know the deal. I never had calluses right here on my hand. And I've got two of them. Just developed from this use of pulling myself up, of pushing myself up, using things with handles like that. I've developed calluses in weird places. Listen, when you ignore God long enough, when you become hard to God long enough, you will eventually develop a tough, calloused, impenetrable heart. And ultimately, Paul says you give yourselves over to sensuality. That means you give yourselves over to the one thing that you can sense and know and taste and touch, which are your senses. Now, when we become sensual, it's a great word. There was a city in Greece called Selge. And literally, it was known for its complete strictness of its moral. It was a very legal kind of, I like to think that it was run by a bunch of Puritans or a bunch of obsessive compulsive people that are very strictly rule followers. Well, in front of the word that's used is the alpha privative ah, which means not. It's a Greek version of not. And what he says about them, when they become sensual, they have refused to have any sort of discipline, any sort of moral, any sort of strictness in what they've done. They have just catered to the lust of their souls. So what I feel becomes that which drives me and rules me. And a sign of worldliness is that you have become completely sensual. A sixth thing about worldliness is that now that you don't have any morals, you just do whatever you want to. And so you become this one who practices impurity. Remember what Romans 1 says about this? That God eventually will give you over to the desires of your heart, to your senses. He will just say, okay, go ahead, chase it. If that's the direction you want to go, see how far that takes you. And they ultimately go to a place of sexual impurity where they begin to degrade their bodies with one another. Sexual promiscuity, sexual immorality is a sign of worldliness. You see it in the church. You know that it's a church that has just been infested with worldliness as a contagion. And the last thing is, he says, you're full of greed. All greed is selfishness. It doesn't have to be, I want money. It could be, I want position. I want notoriety. I want you to notice me. I want your attention. I want my 15 minutes of fame. Here, look at my selfie, and we go from there. You literally become greedy. So here's the point of worldliness. If something looks like the world, and it acts like the world, and it talks like the world, it is most likely of the world. If you see in your life something that looks and acts and talks and has that mindset, then chances are worldliness is a problem. So here's what we're going to do. I'm looking at the clock, and I know that we're running short on time. I can't tell who's back there. Who's back there? Sean, would you advance me to, I want to say about slide 40. Let me see where I am at 40. I can navigate from there. Okay, I can go from there. Thank you, sir. Almost there. Next one should be. Here we go. Look on the back of your notes, the very bottom. We're going to come back to this next week. What's the RX? What's the prescription for these contagions? We've only talked about one, so we'll pick it up next week and finish the rest of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this. Instead of these 10 things, or the one we've talked about today, be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Three things that we are told in that passage that are prescriptive, that are preventative, that help you deal with it if you've got it and avoid it if you don't. Number one is this: be kind. You know what the word kind means? It means do what is needed. Be useful. Provide what is needed to somebody. One of the ways you unite is you look around and you say, you know what? I can help you out with that. And you do. You step in and help out. You don't just stand back and say, oh, not my job. Be kind to one another. Extend that kindness to somebody. The second one is this: be tenderhearted. I love the word. It means well-bowed. You ever been sick at your stomach? You ever feel like you're going to throw up or do something worse? You just have that going on down there. Your bowels are all kind of out of sorts. You know how bad that is. You know how hard that is to function that way. Well, he says, listen, don't be that in the body. He said, be tenderhearted to one another, which means to have goodwill, if you will, toward one another. It carries the idea of feeling well inside for someone. You may have to ask God to help you be that, because it's not natural for you necessarily to deal with that personality of another person that way. And so it's on you, not them, to develop good feelings or goodwill toward them. Father, take away my hard heart. Take away my ill will toward her or toward him. Lord, let me have goodwill toward them the way you have goodwill toward me. Because remember, here's the comparison. You and God and you and somebody else, right? While you were at enmity with God, God shed his love on you and that Christ died for you, Romans 5:8, right? While you were at enmity with God, he shed his grace and goodwill on you by having Christ die for you. Strive for that. That's a supernatural act that requires the Holy Spirit inside of you to develop. And the last thing is this: be forgiving. The idea of forgiving just basically means this: set your grace on somebody else. Man, it's so easy to want to respond in kind, isn't it? This week I was responding during VBS. I was responding with some of our people, and I was trying to get hold of them to ask them a question. Jeff's going to laugh because I'm not going to tell you the whole story because I can't repeat what was said to me. But I'm texting out to a number to some of our people saying, hey, I need a head count. Are you going to be here tonight? I'm just trying to get an idea here. And I don't hear anything, and I finally respond back and said, man, I need to know something. I get the nastiest text back from some unknown person, not the person. I had an old email or an old phone number. And I get this really, really nasty. It ends by saying, calling me stupid, and they spell stupid, S-T-O-O-P-E-D, stooped. If you know me, you know I don't respond well to those kind of situations naturally. And I had in my mind the best response, you know, which basically involved, listen, if you're going to call me stupid, at least learn to spell, okay? And I literally had to tell myself, no, you will not respond in kind. You know what we have to do sometimes? You have to literally tell yourself, no, I will not respond in kind. Nobody makes you respond negatively. And as it came up in my mind, I dealt with that warfare at that moment and said, okay, Lord, I want to do this the way you want me to do this. I will not respond in kind. So I didn't respond at all. I just told everybody else about it. Anyway, and I feel a lot better. Thank you for therapy. And if they're listening, Lord bless you. Anyway, but guys, that's a really simple general prescription. It's not a cure-all, but man, it gets you way down the road. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you in the body? If not, why not? Let's get there. This is an opportunity to receive Christ. If you're in the body, are you a 20% or an 80%? Or man, be in the 20. One of the ways you're going to know is how you serve and how you give. We're about to take an offering. I'm asking you, are you the 20 or the 80? Now, what's your outlook? Are you infected with some of these 10 things? You can read through them this week. Have a great Bible study doing it. But man, if you are, if you're trying to prevent it, be kind, be tenderhearted, and forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, we love you. We want really to be effective in the body, Lord. We want to be mobilized as you would have us be. So, Father, I pray that in this moment of consideration and application, that, Lord, we would yield ourselves to you, just as we ask you to anoint these students that are going to a camp in Abilene here tomorrow for the week. Father, that you would anoint their ears and their heart. Father, you would do the same with ours, that we would take what your Spirit is trying to place in us and work into us, and, Lord, we would receive it and not reject it, that we wouldn't be callous, that we wouldn't be hard, that we wouldn't be ignorant, that having heard the truth, we would embrace the truth. And Father, it would make all the difference in the way we live. And Father, I know there are some in this room who have been associated with you, but they're not a part of the body. They're just around the body. And Father, I pray that you would work into their hearts right now the desire to respond to you, to say, Lord, I'm going to cease striving and trying to save myself, and I'm going to trust Jesus and his work on the cross is sufficient and enough to save me, that plus nothing is the one thing that makes me a believer. So, Lord, I believe that and trust that right now. So put your Spirit in me. Take away my sin. Give me your life. Make me new, Father, and help me to walk forward in a new way, in a new motivation, in a new outlook today. So, Father, I pray for this week and all the things that are coming up that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.